Choir, aren't we glad that we're saved by grace? Amen. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Revelation chapter 13? We're going to continue to look at these prophecies that will be fulfilled probably in a not too long a time. What I want to do today is I want to draw a contrast. Last week we closed out with a passage in Revelation chapter 13 that talks about the mark of the beast. And I want to go back to that for just a second because I want to draw a contrast from something else that's going to happen that's going to be very similar. Now, this is critically important. It is critically important that we understand that we are not smarter than God and we're not smarter than the devil. Right? Listen, and so all we got is the Word of God. And so we have to have the Word of God in our heart. Because when we have it in our heart, then we see, then we know because we've already read it. And so today, as we go through this passage of Scripture, I'm going to look at the second part about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. Then we're going to look at the two witnesses that God is going to send to the earth. And then we're going to look at the judgments. And the reason that we're going to do these things is so that we can understand what the Lord is trying to teach us. So, look at your Bible, Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to begin with verse 11. I'm pretty much going to just read this because it's using this as really an introduction. Verse 11, it said, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Now hold that thought because we're coming back to it. "He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on earth by the signs which he has been granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." All right, so just for clarification, the idea here is that this individual was killed and has been brought back to life. All right, in verse 15 it said, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not to worship the image of the beast to be killed." So whoever didn't worship this image is killed. Verse 16, "He causes all," that's everybody, "great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark." And that's a graven or sculptured image on their right hand or on their forehead that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark. So if you don't have this mark, you're not able to buy or sell anything. So it says that it has the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then this is what it says. "Here's wisdom. Let him who is at understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, I read that. I know I read that last week, but I read that because it's very important for us to understand. There is going to come a time when everybody is going to have to choose. Everybody. You're either going to choose to follow that beast if you're saved after the rapture, but those who are alive and remain will have to make a choice. They're either going to have to take that mark so that they can participate in commerce, so that they can do the things that they want to do. But look at Revelation chapter 14, because this is really part of the invitation. When they take that mark of the beast, it's not like things are going to get better. In Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out.'" And I know we don't all read out of the same version of the Bible. I'm reading out of the New King James. "Which is poured out full strength, into his cup of indignation." And what we have to realize is when we look at these things that are recorded in Revelation, yes, these are future events. Yes, I believe that there, every one of them will happen exactly as the Lord said they will. But what we have to understand is the Bible is written as a book of faith. Nobody can understand the beginning. The Bible just assumes the presence of God. And in Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God." That's how it begins. It's a book of faith. When we get to the end, we have to interpret the end just like we do the beginning. And we interpret it as a book of faith. These events that are laid out will happen. But the reason that we're told that they're going to happen is because it demands a choice. Now listen, What I want to say to you that is really the invitation for the entire message, the invitation is this. If you and I will not choose to serve God today in a free nation, we won't serve God when hailstones are falling out of the sky, hitting us in the head. You say that can't possibly be true. Yes, it can, because the Bible says that. And this is the invitation. If you and I will not serve God out of love, remember this verse, the righteousness, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen, when a person is away from the Lord, you can berate them. You can do anything you want to them. They're not going to come back. The only thing that's going to bring a person back to the Lord is love. Now, look in your Bible in Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 12. This is the two witnesses, and then we're going to look at the judgment. The reason I want to draw this contrast is the Bible says in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, remember, everything in heaven is established by two witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19:15, the Bible says, not one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, if you understand Deuteronomy 19:15, you understand that my testimony will not get us into heaven. When you stand before the Lord, you can go on and on and on and on about how much you love the Lord and how much you want to be saved and all that good stuff. But if there's not a second witness, the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be saved. So everything is established by two witnesses. And so in this passage of Scripture, what's being established here is that God is going to send two witnesses to earth. They will prophesy. In other words, they're going to tell the truth as God has revealed it. And they're going to do that for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And they're going to do it in sackcloth. Now, what they're going to be standing on the street corner proclaiming is they're going to be proclaiming a time of mourning, a time of grief, and a time of calamity. Now, do you think the world is going to rejoice at the fact that in the midst of all this chaos, God has two individuals standing preaching? Well, let's just see what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 4 that these are two olive trees and have two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4 that tells us that these are two people that stood before the Lord. And in verse 5 it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same manner. These two have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with plagues. And I love this little phrase, as often as they desire. As often as they desire. So, these are going to be two people. They're going to be standing. They're going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to get to that in just a second. And these guys have the power to shut off the sky. Now, can you imagine? You know, we go about 2 weeks without rain. Man, we'll start, yeah. But you imagine they're going to turn it off. And they have the ability to call fire down from heaven. And I guess if you make them mad, they'll just strike the earth with a plague. What happens is, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. In other words, they're going to die. And the Bible says in verse 8 that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, to make merry, to send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on all the earth. So, this is what's going to happen. These two guys are going to be out there 3.5 years, and they're going to be giving them the business. And at the end of that 3.5 years, these two are going to be overcome, and they're going to be killed. The world is going to rejoice. Now, since we live in a time of satellite TV, modern imagery. Can you imagine all over the world is going to be beamed probably by television or however else God chooses. He certainly doesn't have to check with me. But however God chooses, all over the world, people are going to see these two dead bodies and they're going to be laying in the street. And I mean, people are going to be happy. They are going to be happy, happy, happy because these guys are dead. And so they're not going to let anybody bury them, and they're going to actually give presents to one another, celebrating the fact that these guys are dead. But notice verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw it. Now, can you just imagine Fox News, breaking news, those guys that were dead, they stood up. I mean, that's what's going to happen. I mean, they're going to see, the world's going to see their dead bodies come back, and then check verse 12 out. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So, imagine this. Imagine this. 3.5 years, these guys are out there. They are calling down fire from heaven. Man, they are putting just plagues on people, just as many as they want, whenever they want, however they desire. They tell people it's not going to rain, then it doesn't rain. And I mean, these guys, man, they're going to want to kill them. But everything they try to do to them, whatever they try to do to these two people are going to happen to whoever tries to do it. And then they're going to die. And when they finally are dead, everybody's going to be so happy. And they're going to rejoice and give presents. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, these two dudes are going to stand up. And when they do, fear is going to grip the heart of every person who sees it. Because in their heart, they would have to think, and I mean, I have to insert myself here, but in their heart, they have to think, oh my goodness, if it was bad the first time, what's it going to be like now? I mean, it was bad before, but now it's going to really be bad. Now they're mad. Now we've killed them. What are they going to do? And with the whole world watching, they're going to hear a voice from heaven say, come up here. And them dudes are going to go right out of sight, and they're going to all be standing there going, right up they're going, and they're going to be gone. Now, I know that when it talks about 3.5 years, you would think that in the Bible you would be able to read, is that in the first half of the tribulation or in the second half of the tribulation? And the Bible just doesn't say. And because the Bible doesn't say, it could be from the second year to the fifth year. The Bible just doesn't say. It just says 3.5 years. But what's going to happen is all these people are going to see these astounding, amazing things, but they're not going to turn to the Lord. Now, before we look at the judgments, this is how I want to tie this together. I know in our hearts, we think, well, if I could see Jesus walk on water, well, then I'd believe. Or if I could see Jesus feed 5,000 people with this little boy's lunch, then I would believe. One of the events in the Bible that I hold the most dear in my heart is the events surrounding Lazarus' death. There's a lot of things that I could use the rest of my time today talking about the things that I gleaned from that passage of Scripture. I mean, it helps you understand life, helps you understand death. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks a question, do you believe this? And man, it's just astounding. And then Jesus says, roll away the stone. The two sisters say, oh, cat, it's been 4 days. That dude's already starting to stink. Don't do it. You're going to embarrass yourself. Jesus says, let me handle this. They roll away the stone. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out, hopping out in his grave clothes. Jesus says, take them off. Here's all these people standing there. They know Lazarus is dead. They smelled. When they rolled that stone away, they were all like, ooh, right? They knew he was dead. Man, dude comes hopping out. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think if you were there and you were not a believer, if you just saw this event unfolds before your very eyes, do you think you would have fell down and worshiped the Lord? Amen. That's what we think, but it's not what happened. You read the end of chapter 11 in John, and you know what it talks about? It talks about all the people that were there went and told other people, and they still killed Jesus because they didn't believe. Right? And so even if you see these things with your own eyes, because salvation is a decision we make in our heart, it's not a decision we make in our head. A person will never, through anything other than response to the love of God, ever come to that place of being saved. And this is what is absolutely astounding. We're going to look at three sets of judgments that are going to be poured out. Now, the one thing I want to offer to you is we're going to talk about these horses, and I'm just going to read these passages of Scripture. And the reason I'm going to do that is all the things that's talked about, in my humbled opinion, are placed in the Bible not so we can know every detail that's going to happen. So every time something happens, we go, aha! That's not why it's there. That's not the purpose of it. These are things that are going to happen, and when they happen, everybody's going to see it. That's ever read the Bible is going to go, oh, my star. Oh. But what I want to call our attention to every time is the response. Every time these things are leading up to a question, they're leading up to a response. And I want you to find yourself there. All right? Let's begin with the first judgments. Look in Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read these fairly quickly, because what I want us to do is I want us to look at the conclusion of the matter. Because to me, the conclusion is what's the most important thing. All right? So, the first judgment, the rider on the white horse. This is Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to read these fairly quickly because they're pretty self-explanatory. I honestly believe the Lord tells us in His Word everything He wants us to know about. Verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and that's just a mark that closed it and identified that book for the sake of privacy and security. And I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this talks about just the ultimate victory of the gospel. Revelation chapter 3, then he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And woe to the people, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. I want to stop just a second. Of all of the things that I would not personally want to be a part of, the thing that to me is astounding. Could you imagine peace being removed from the earth? That means that every person that we're associated with, we're now at war. There is no peace. And I'm going to tell you, when I try to wrap my old shallow mind around that, I find myself going, whoo, thank you, Jesus, that through the blood of the Lamb, I won't be here for that. Because remember, in John 16:33, Jesus promised us, He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but He said, my peace I leave with you. So that's gone. So everybody that is here is totally and completely on their own. So it's going to be a time of great war. Verse 5, and then he opened the third seal, and I heard a living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard in the voice of amongst the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So what he's talking about here is there is going to be a tremendous famine. These things were the basic food of poor people, and he's saying that there's going to be a tremendous famine. In verse 7 it said, he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and the beast of the earth. And in the fifth, there's no animal this time, but what's interesting is, in verse 9 he said, I opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony for which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed were as was complete. All right, so I want to offer you that this sixth seal reveals all the purpose for the other five. This is what the Lord wants us to know, and it's in verse 17. I'll just read down there. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun was black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its late fig when shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. Now, this is the first question in the invitation. The first question is, he says, for the great day of the wrath has come. And then this is the question. Who is able to stand? And this is what I want us to think about. If we know God's wrath is going to be poured out on sin, and we know that we are not able to stand in God's wrath, then what is the automatic response that every one of us should do today? What'd you say? Surrender. Did somebody else say the R word? Repent. That's why this is in the Bible. This is in the Bible so we would know. Listen, do you have any sin in your life? If you do, you need to repent. Amen. If I have any sin, you cannot read this and say, the purpose of this is so that those of us with ears can hear and with eyes can see and we can understand. God is telling us his wrath is going to be poured out on sin. Amen. And if we know that, the only plausible thing for us to do is to forsake our sin and turn to our Savior. Amen. All right, so look at the judgments. Look in your Bible at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, we'll see the exact same thing again. Revelation chapter 8, the first angel, this is verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. In verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Can you imagine what that smells like? Whew. Verse 10. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell a third of the rivers and springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the water became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Yikes. And in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. And likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels were about to sound. And then in Revelation chapter 9 verse 1 it said, and a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like smoke out of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then I offer you the sixth one is going to reveal the purpose. It talks about how that in verse 13, I heard a voice and four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel of the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound in the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, I like how specific that is, were released to kill a third of the mankind. And now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those who sat on them had breastplates of red and blue and yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lion. And out of the mouth came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, smoke, and brimstone, which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. And I want you to notice verse 20. If you mark in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, star, underline, because this is the point of this so that we can understand. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, for they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And notice this, and they did not repent of their murder, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And what is astounding to me when I read this, what's astounding to me when I look at this is it does not matter how bad it gets. A person still won't repent. That is hard for me to fathom. You would think that it would get so difficult, everybody would just look up and say, Jesus is Lord. They won't do it. If a person has made the decision in their heart, they're going to live in sin. It does not matter what happened. They're going to just keep on keeping on. Turn over to Revelation 16. We'll look at these and then we'll talk about our invitation. In Revelation chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 1, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Yikes. "And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea died." Yuck. "And then a third of the angels poured out his bowl on the river, on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power to give to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues." And then what does that last phrase in verse 9 say? "And they did not" what? "Did not repent," and they did not do what else? Give God glory. It don't matter how bad it gets. If you won't do it from your heart today, you never will, no matter what happens. "And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and on his kingdom, because became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores." But what did they not do? They did not repent of their deeds. They would not stop. Verse 12, "And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, so that the way of the king from the east was prepared. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the beast of the mouth of the false prophet. For the spirit of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And then verse 16, this is what all the lost people are going to do. All the people, the kingdom of darkness, they're going to gather for the battle that's called Armageddon. We're going to get to that eventually. Verse 17, "And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, it is done. And there was noise and thunder and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such the mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of her wine of the fierceness of her wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone weighed about the weight of a talent." That's 75 pounds, as best I could understand. So 75-pound hailstones are going to fall on people because of their unrighteousness. And it said, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Now, I've read all that to say this. If a person will not get their heart right with the Lord because of the love that he has for us, then we'll never get our hearts right with them. Now, this is my illustration, and then we'll close. Do you remember the individual in the Bible named Peter? Before Pentecost, before Peter received the Holy Spirit, Peter is the most famous person for always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. That's what he's famous for in the Bible. Most of us find Peter to be one of our favorite people in the Bible. We like Peter, all right? Because we can identify with him. But this is what's amazing to me. When Peter finally got his heart right, when Peter finally became this great person that God intended him to be, does anybody in here, just off the top of your head, remember the four-word question that Peter was asked that completely changed who he was? Does anybody remember? I know when I tell you, everybody's going to say, I didn't know you was talking about that. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It wasn't when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. It wasn't when he said, you're going to deny me before the cock crows twice. It was, you know what changed it? Do you love me? And listen, I honestly offer to you, to the best of my ability, You know what the question that we should ask ourselves at the end of Revelation is? Do I love the Lord? Because listen, I offer you that we do not have an obedience problem, we have a love problem. And when we understand God loves me just the way I am. But that love is so powerful, it accepts me there, but it doesn't leave me there. And I want you to look in your Bible at Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 15, and this truly is our invitation. I think that these are the last warning of the Bible so that we won't miss it. In Revelation 22, verse 10, the Bible says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And this is what it says in verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him still be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, for they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And then look at verse 15. "But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And what we have to understand and what we have to realize is, listen, the only way that we're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven is we have to be transformed. Because whatever we die at, that's what we're going to be. That's sealed. Whoever's unjust, let him be unjust. Whoever's righteous, let him be righteous. And so then my question to you is, what are we going to die as? Are we going to die as church people who didn't know Jesus? Are we going to die as people who have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb? Listen, Saturday before we had the revival back in April, would have been the 7th, we gathered up here and we had a prayer meeting. It's a leadership prayer meeting, and I don't know how many of us were here. But listen, we listed the sins that we knew were in our church. And I'm going to tell you something, just in complete honesty. I have the papers that people wrote. I've kept them because it inspires me. We're not ready. If those things that people wrote down are actually part of this church, I'm going to tell you something, we're not ready. And what I would like for us to do, and you can do it at your seat or you can do it here, but Ryan, y'all can come up. When we go into the invitation, would you please, and I'm when I say you, I'm including myself in the you, but would we please deal with our sin? Would we stop this silly nonsense about you can have it both ways, or you can be a person here and then you can be somebody else somewhere else, or you don't have to do, or you don't need it. Can we just deal with our sin? And when we go out the door, can we go out as righteous people who are living righteous lives? Because if we don't, we don't understand what these verses are trying to get us to do. These verses are calling us to a point of decision about our own personal sin. And I trust that we'll do what the Lord would have us to do. Father God, as we bow before you as our time of invitation, God, I know that in this old world, our sins can be so sneaky and we can be so deceived that we don't even realize sometimes the sin that's in our life. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just move. And God, I pray that you would just bring to our mind the unrepented sins that we have in our life. And God, I pray that our heart would break. Because, God, the worst thing that we can do is believe the lie of the devil. And that is that the things we've done, they're not so bad. But God, as soon as the devil gets an inch, Lord, he doesn't want a mile. He wants it all. And so, God, I pray that just like the song that we started with, that, Lord, you would be Lord of all. Not Lord of some, not Lord of most, but that you would be Lord of all. And God, whatever it is in our heart and in our life that we won't surrender to you, God, at least in my own life, I give you permission to take it by force. God, if there's anything in my heart that's not pleasing to you, I don't want to go out that door with it. God, I don't want to go out that door with unforgiveness. I don't want to go out that door with anger. I don't want to go out that door with bitterness. God, I want your will to be done in my life. And God, for any other person that prayed that prayer, I know that you'll answer it today. So, Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name.